It's hard to breathe. It's hard to talk. It's hard to think when the anointing is this powerful up here. Is it not, Matt? My scriptures tonight are going to start in John 11. It's a very well-known passage, and it's a very well-known story. But you're going to hear it tonight probably different than you've ever heard it before. It's the story of Lazarus. When I began to, I've read this, we've all read this story many, many times. When I began to pray, God, what would you have me share? This just kept coming over and over and over. I said, Lord, that's kind of been done a lot. He said, not like this. Not like this. So I began to read, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I began to see. I began to see what I had never seen before. If you will open up your heart tonight, you will leave here a changed person. You will leave here a changed person. Now, a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. Not the one that loves you. The one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were very close with one another. Jesus stayed at their house a lot. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place that he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now, not too long ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? And he says, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered, if anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. I love the disciples because they're not always very bright. They're just not. They're just plain folk. You read the word sometimes and you don't understand it. Don't feel bad. They walked with him and didn't understand half of what he said. And Jesus said, no, no, no. Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for you that I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Then Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's go so that we might die with him. He still didn't get it. He's called the twin. I think we're his twin. Think about that. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then she gave a platitude. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I say that's a platitude because we're going to see just a little bit later on that she had no faith. We give platitudes. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing great. God is good all the time. When we don't mean it, when we don't feel it. That was a platitude that she gave him. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Having said this, she turns away from him and went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, not the Lord, not Jesus. The teacher is here, and he is calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews that were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus wept. So some of the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, well, couldn't he open a blind man's eyes? If he could open a blind man's eyes, he could have kept this man from dying. Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, he already stinks. It's been 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they, listen to that. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Not hearing me. Past tense. Heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so they may believe you sent me. And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him. Now, Jesus had just a couple of days prior to getting the notification about Lazarus been in Jerusalem, and he'd been teaching, and the Jews there had tried to stone him, and so he had left the area, and he had gone to the area where John the Baptist had baptized him, which was about 20 miles away. He gets a message from Mary and Martha, and all it says is that, Lord, the one you love is sick. How many knows that Jesus loves them? But how many knows that just because he loves you and sympathizes with your situation does not mean he's going to change what he has planned? If what he has planned is different than what you're asking for. He continues to minister for two more days. Finally, he tells his disciples that they're going to Judea, that Lazarus sleeps. They don't understand. And he has to tell them that Lazarus is dead. And then he tells them that he's glad that they weren't there. Why? So that they may believe. These are the disciples. They have seen him walk on water, which means he has taken authority over gravity. They have seen him calm the winds and the storms, which means that they have seen him take authority over nature. They have seen him feed the 5,000 and then the 4,000, showing that he has authority over supply and needs. They have seen him heal blind men and the crippled man and numerous others, seeing that he has control over the body and diseases, but they still doubt as to who he is. He's about to show them that he has authority over life and death. And that's important because in just a little over a week, he will be hung on a cross. And he needs them to understand that if he can resurrect Lazarus, he can resurrect himself. This will be the last public miracle that's recorded that he does. There was a private miracle. And that is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came to arrest him. And Peter, doing what Peter does, cut off the ear of the soldier. And Jesus picked it up and put it back on the soldier's head. This was also the miracle that was the final straw for Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sadducees and Pharisees, because they said after this miracle, if we don't kill him, and Lazarus too, bless his heart, he has to die twice. But if we don't kill them, they're going to believe in them and not in us. They're going to follow them, and we're going to lose our positions. I think that this was also a turning factor for Judas, because he now understood that Jesus could raise the dead. Therefore, in his mind, he could not be killed. You see, his intent was to force Jesus into setting up his kingdom on earth, because that's what Judas believed was going to happen. He thought with a carnal mind. So he arrives, and Martha's the first one to come out. Now that's a little odd, because usually it's Mary that's hanging around him, and Martha's usually the one at the house. She goes to him and she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, in the past, I've always kind of read that as a sorrow. If you'd just been here. No, I don't think it was. I think she was upset with him. You see, they had a relationship. And she just knew. Because Jesus loved them, she just knew that when she called, he'd be there. Sometimes we think because we have a relationship with Christ that we can snap our fingers and he's going to be there. And when he doesn't show up, we get a little bit upset with him. Come on now, we're being family here tonight. We're being honest. I can tell you, when I was going through my situation a couple of years ago, I told the Lord more than once, What are you doing? My name's being ruined. I've spent my whole life trying to build a reputation for you, and now you're letting my name be ruined. Your delay in fixing this situation is making it worse. But you see, what happens is we think with carnal minds. So she says to him, if you'd been here, this wouldn't happen. And he says, don't you believe in who I am? Yes, I believe you're the Son of God. And then she turns and goes to the house. And when she gets to the house, she says to Mary, the teacher's here and he's calling for you. Jesus didn't call for her. Jesus hadn't mentioned her name. Martha wanted somebody else to be mad at him too. And notice how she calls him teacher. Not Lord. Not the master. Teacher. She was losing her faith. Mary jumps up and runs to him and falls down at his feet, which is what she's known to do. And then she looks up and says, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And the word says that he gets a little bit angry. Did you ever read that before? We always get the Jesus wept, but he got just a little bit angry. And he says, where'd you take him? Where's he at? So they take him to where the tomb was. And as he's walking, it changes from anger to sadness. And it says that he wept. And then when he gets to the tomb, it says he gets angry again. There's been a lot of speculations by theologians as to why it is that he wept. Well, some say that he wept because Lazarus died. I don't think so. He knew that Lazarus wasn't going to be dead for long. I think it was a mixture of frustration and sadness because the people that he had spent time with, that he had stayed with in their house, that he loved, had lost faith in him. See, the ones we love are the ones that can hurt us. But they're also the ones that you expect to believe in you no matter what. He says, roll the stone away. Now you have to understand that in biblical times, the Jews do not believe in embalming the body. And so what they would do is they would take the body, they would strip it, they would wash it, and they would put fragrances and anointed with oils, and then they would bind it in grave clothes. From the head to the foot. And because it's hot in a dry, humid place, the body decays quickly. And the Jews also had a superstition, if you will, that for 3 days, the spirit still hovers around, hoping to get back into the body. That's the reason he waited till the fourth day. When he says, roll away the stone, Martha goes, wait a minute. Lord, He's been dead 4 days. He stinks. He's decaying. He's rotting. We don't want to roll that stone away. Now, this is a woman that minutes before had said, "Yes, I know you're the Messiah, the Son of God." But now she's going to give him a biology lesson. Like, he doesn't know what happens to the body. She did what Jesus sees us do every day. Jesus tells us, roll the stone away. Yeah, but Lord, you know, this job doesn't pay as much money. Or, you know, yeah, but Lord, if I say this to my children, they're going to get angry with me. Yeah, but Lord, and we rationalize with our carnal mind into what should be a supernatural experience. Until you believe in the supernatural realm, you will not see in the physical realm. Oh, that wasn't good enough. If you don't start believing in the supernatural, you will not see in the natural. Jesus doesn't say, see and then believe. He's not from Missouri. It ain't show me first and then I'll believe. No, Jesus says, believe and then you will see. If they had not rolled that stone away, Lazarus would have still been there. But now listen. Remember when he goes and he tells him to roll the stone away, and then he says, thank you, Father, for you have heard me. You see, the Father in him already had this worked out. They knew the miracle that Lazarus was going to rise. They already had it worked out. But it would not have come to fruition had they not rolled the stone away. You've got miracles that you've been seeking in your life. But God's been telling you, roll the stone away, whatever that stone is, and you keep saying, in your human logic, I can't do that. I can't do that. And until you step out in faith and do what he tells you to do, you will never see your miracle. Never. It's all through Scripture. Moses stood there at the edge of the Red Sea and prayed and whined to God. And what did he say? Moses, boy, you're going to die if you don't stick that rod out. Use some faith and stick the rod out there. Joshua, you want to cross this? Tell the priest to step into the water. David, you want to kill that giant? Go pick you up 5 stones. Joshua, you want to bring down that wall? Walk around it. You want to feed those people out there? Start handing out the bread. See, Jesus didn't perform the miracle. He took it, blessed it, and broke it, and gave them back the same amount they gave to him. It wasn't until the disciples decided to join in on the miracle and start handing out the bread that the miracle became reality. That's why it says walk in faith. You have to be willing to step out. If you don't step out, if you don't roll that stone, you ain't never going to see your miracle. Even though the Father and the Son have already agreed that it's there for you. He turns to the grave and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, he had to say his name, because if he hadn't said his name, every dead person within the range of his voice would have got up. And he said it in a loud voice. He could have said, Lazarus, come forth. I personally think he said it in a loud voice, because he knew Lazarus was having the time of his life, and it was going to take some commanding authority to draw him back from where he was. What was that? Did you hear something? I didn't hear nothing. No, I think I heard something. I didn't hear nothing. Lazarus! Oh, man. Man! All right, Lord, I'm coming. He didn't walk out of that grave. He shuffled out of that grave. Lazarus was alive, but Lazarus was not free. You may be here tonight and you may be a Christian, but that don't mean you're free. You may be bound from your head to your feet. You may have the grave clothes wrapped around your mind, and you live in the past, and you live in guilt, and you live in shame from your past, and you allow Satan to play mind games with you. 1 Corinthians tells us we're to have the mind of Christ. That old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Your heart may be bound with grief or bitterness or unforgiveness. Your body may be bound with addictions. Drug addictions, alcohol addictions, pornography addictions. And you're a walking dead man. Because you see, when we accept Christ as our Savior, at that point it's about us and Him. But once we accept Him as our Savior, it's not just about us and Him anymore. It's about us. It's about the lost. He doesn't save us so that we can sit on the front row, bound by our past, and say, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving my soul. He saves us and then tells us, go forth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, something that I had never thought about before, and you probably haven't thought about it before, because most people don't have a mind like mine. And my staff who's sitting over here says, thank God. But Jesus said, take the grave clothes off of him. Because right now he lives, but he ain't free. Take the grave clothes off of him. Now, do you remember what I told you, how the Jews would bury their dead? That they would strip them and wash them? What that means is when they took those grave clothes off, he was naked. Now, I can just see one of the women running up there and grabbing a scarf and taking it over to him. Because once you're free, God don't intend for you to stand there exposed to all the things that could come back into your life. So what does he tell us to do? He tells us to put on the armor. Take off those grave clothes and put on the armor. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, when God sets us free, he can't have us standing around naked and expect that we're just going to go through life tiptoeing through the tulips. No. No. We enter into an army. When you accept Christ into your heart and you become a child of God, you also become a soldier for the kingdom. Warrior of the cross. So what is the armor of God? Having your loins girt about with truth. Now, without getting into an anatomy lesson, I've heard some of the translations say belt. King James and the Greek says loin. Now, the loin is the place of procreation. It's the place where the seed of man procreates. What is your spirit man giving birth to? We are to gird up our loins with truth. We are to be giving birth to truth. What is the truth? Anything that's outside of this word that contradicts this word, I don't care if it's your mama, is not truth. We're called to spread the truth. Now, I'm not much of an apple person. I'm more of an orange person and a banana person. But when I go to the Texas State Fair, they have them candied apples. And I started thinking about them candied apples last night. And I just happened to have a bag of apples that I had gotten so when my grandkids came over, and I just happened to have candied apple mix. So I fixed me candied apples last night, and I ate three of them. That broke my teeth. I still have four left. But you know what happens when you take that apple, which is nutritious and is good for you, and you dip it in the sugar? It loses all of its nutritional value. Tastes better, but it loses all of its nutritional value. What's happening today in our churches is that leaders and Christians, because they don't want to be seen as weird or as politically incorrect or harsh, not tolerant, they take the word of God and they dip it in sugar. And when they do that, it loses all of its authority. We have a world out there that is dying and going to hell, and many of them are sitting in our churches because they're eating candied apples. rather than digesting the word. That's truth. It says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You've given your heart to Jesus, and he's washed you with his blood, and he's erased all of the sin, and he's made you a clean slate. And now you need to make sure that you have your breastplate of righteousness on, that you live according to the word. And if there's anything that contradicts that, that you shun it. Proverbs 4:23 says, to guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Luke 6:45 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart. Walk in righteousness and faithfulness. David messed up often. But God loved him because God said he was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart is one who seeks actively to live in obedience to God while being captivated by the beauty, sufficiency, and necessity of God, and is one who responds properly when confronted with sin. I'm going to say that again. A man after God's own heart is one who seeks to actively live in obedience to God while being captivated by the beauty, sufficiency, and necessity of God, and is one who responds properly when confronted with his sin. The breastplate of righteousness is tethered to truth and making right decisions based upon truth. It says to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do you know when you're on the right track? How do you know that the decisions that you're making are the right ones? You have peace. There was two painters, and they were asked to paint pictures depicting peace. The one painter painted a green hillside and blue sky and white fluffy clouds and the birds flying through the air and a gentle brook that was flowing down at the bottom of the picture. And he said, that's how I picture peace. The other painter painted this dark storm, dark clouds, torrential rain, lightning bolts going across the canvas. But down in the corner was a little bird sitting on a rock. And a glimmer of the light was shining through on that little bird. And it had notes coming out of its mouth as it was singing. That's biblical peace. We've never been promised that we're going to live in a world where the brook runs gently smooth. As a matter of fact, I can assure you that's not going to happen. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more you begin to speak out, the more you begin to walk in faith, the bigger that target gets on your back. Because see, Satan doesn't care if you proclaim the name of Jesus, as long as you don't proclaim it to anybody else. He's fine if he can keep you contained in a box. I don't know how many times I've heard, I don't need to go to church to serve God. I can serve God right here in my house. Yes, I suppose you can. But you're walking in disobedience. Because the Bible says to not forsake the assembling of yourself together. That's number one. Number two, Martha could not have rolled that stone by herself. She had to have help. She had friends there to help her. If you're not rolling away your stone, you better be helping somebody else roll theirs. Because that's what we're called to do. Pastor Sam preached a message a couple of weeks ago about the woman that had come to Elijah and said, I've got tax collectors after me. I've lost everything. All I have is just a little bit of oil. And he says to her, take the oil, go into your house and close the door behind you and your sons. I asked the Lord, I didn't hear another thing he said after that. I said, Lord, I got to know. Why did he make her go in her house and close the door? I got to know. And the Holy Spirit said, because my house is anointed. And you need to come into my house and get refilled. You can't get refilled out into the world because there's contaminants of the world out there that will get in the mix. So you have to come into my house and close the door behind you and get filled up with the oil. And then you can handle the world. And it ain't about you. You ain't got no right to stay at home. You need to be out ministering to your fellow brothers and sisters. Because it ain't about you. Once you become a child of God, you belong to the family. And there may be somebody at church that needs you. Now, he says, take up a shield. I looked up in the Greek, and this shield, there's two types of shield. There's the little disc shield, and then there's the big shield that's big and oblong, kind of like a door. And they could hide behind that whole shield. Their whole body would be covered. And he says to take up the shield, so that you can withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now that would be fiery arrows. You remember the old westerns where the cowboys and Indians would be fighting and the wagon train would get in a circle and the Indians would have arrows, and the cowboys would have guns. Not a very fair fight, but the Indians usually lost. But then there was always that one smart-alecky Indian that would take that arrow and dip it in oil and set it on fire. And he would shoot that fiery arrow not into one of the cowboys. It didn't need it to be on fire to kill one of the cowboys. He'd shoot it into the canvas on one of the wagons. Why? Because he knew then that the cowboy would get distracted and he would start fighting the fire and not fighting the Indians. Satan knows he can't take us out. I mean, Lazarus is proof of that. But he knows that he can shoot those fiery darts at us. Brother Greg. Because if he can shoot those fiery darts at us and get us putting out fires, we forget who it is we're fighting and what we're doing and what our mission is that needs to be accomplished. So he says to take up that shield of faith and hold it up there so that Satan can't get you with those fiery darts. He says, take up the helmet of salvation. Now that the grave clothes have been removed from the head, you have to not allow your mind to go back to the ways of the world's thinking. I grew up with the Beverly Hillbillies. Now, this is a story about a man named Jed. This man worked hard, barely keeping his family fed. Then one day he was shooting at some food, and up from the ground came a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Black gold. Instantly, Jed and his family were millionaires. But here's the thing. Jed and his family had always been millionaires. That oil had always been on their property ever since they owned it. He just didn't know that it was there because he couldn't see it. We're millionaires. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. When you accept Christ into your heart, that is not a natural thing. Jesus living in you, the Holy Spirit living in you, is not a natural thing. I don't walk down the street and somebody say, oh, look, she has Jesus on her back, and there's the Holy Spirit peeking out her shoulder. It's not a natural thing. But we believe it nonetheless, right? It's a supernatural thing to be saved. And yet, instead of walking with the mind of Christ and trusting that the supernatural is more real than the natural, we walk in the carnal and think with carnal minds, all the while being supernatural beings. Because Ephesians tells us that we reign, not will reign, that we are seated and reign with Christ in heavenly places. That means we're here, but we're there. Technology, that shouldn't be a hard thing for us to understand. Technology today, I can be here, and I'm talking to my brother in Texas. Hi, by the way. Both my brothers are watching. We have got to learn to think from heavenly places. We have our Bible studies with one another, and that's good. And the Word says, as the last weapon, and it's the only offensive weapon that He speaks of, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word here for word is rhema. Rhema is the spoken word. Now, remember, we're talking about battles here. We have Bible studies with one another, and that's uplifting, and that's iron sharpening iron, and that's good. But we need to be having some Bible studies with Satan. Because that's what Jesus did. When Jesus was on the mountain, Satan says, I'm going to go up and tempt that old boy. And he goes up there and he starts quoting scriptures and all this to him. Jesus don't argue with him. He don't argue with him. What's he do? The Word says. The Word says. The Word says. Because you can't argue with Satan. He's better at it than you are. He's extremely convincing. I mean, he convinced a third of the angels that were up in heaven that saw the holiness of God every single day of their created lives. He convinced them that he was better. But he can't dispute the word. So when you start having problems and he starts attacking you, you need to quote the word to him. You see, that's how he got Eve. The word says, and the Lord said this, and the Lord said that, and the Lord said this. But when Satan gets a hold of Eve, he just says, and he said. He told you this. He didn't say the Lord told her this. See, he knows the word. And he twists it just a little. And if you don't know the word, then you have thrown down your only offensive weapon that God has told you to take up. My son's a federal agent. And when the Secret Service are trained to recognize counterfeit bills, they don't study counterfeit bills. They study the real thing. For hours, they study the real thing. Because that way, they know when they see the counterfeit. If you don't study this word, you're not going to know when the counterfeit is spoken to you. And it will be spoken to you. The message today, tonight, is for three groups. The first group is those that need a miracle or whose dreams have died and they think that they can no longer be resurrected. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll step out on faith and stop thinking carnally and do whatever he tells you to do, whatever your stone may be, he will give you your miracle. It's there. He wants to give it to you. But you won't take it. You won't do what he tells you to do, whatever it is. And sometimes it's crazy stuff. Hold a rod over the sea. Walk around a wall. go pick up 5 little rocks. But I have found the more outrageous it is that God tells you to do, the bigger your miracle is about to be. The second group is those that are living in darkness. You're dead inside. You know something ain't right here. Jesus is here tonight to resurrect you. He's here to give you life and life more abundantly. There ain't nothing like living for Jesus. Because it is like that painting. The world around you may be so chaotic and the torrent rains are pouring on you, but we still have a peace. And you see, Holy Spirit's like that umbrella. You can have an umbrella in your hand, but if you don't open it up and walk underneath it, it ain't gonna do you no good. And if you do open it up, it doesn't stop the rain. It just stops the rain from getting on you. And the third group are those that are bound. You're Christians. You've been resurrected into the light. But you're not free. You're not walking in freedom. Tonight, the Holy Spirit says to you, tonight's your night. Tonight's your night. I'm going to ask for 3 different places here. I'm going to ask those of you that perhaps you need a miracle in your life, or perhaps you've had a dream and Satan has told you because of whatever you've done or haven't done that your dream is dead, that it can never live again. I'm going to ask you to come right here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to know the life giver, you want to know the one that can take someone dead and make them alive again, you want to know the peace that you can't get anywhere else, then I want you to come right here. And if you're a Christian and you love the Lord, but Satan has you bound, whether it be the past or whether it be hurts that have your heart bound, whatever it is that he's got you wrapped up in grave clothes in, I want you to come right here. And I've asked people to come and help pray already. If you would, please come to the places that I've asked you. Matt, would you please come over here? Travis, would you pray with the ones that need miracles? I've asked Greg to pray with the ones that need miracles. Tonight's your night. Tonight's your night. You're not here by happenstance. You're not here by accident. You're here because God has you here for such a time as this.